You know, I haven't come up for a name for this series. If you want to help me come up with one, you can email me some suggestions. You know, I would probably call this series something like I've done absolutely everything I know to do and my world is still not changing. Because, you know, as I travel around, the thing that I run into, and here's the discouragement that so many full gospel Christians run into, and that is, and we said this before, is people don't know how to get what they believe or what they know to actually work in real life. And everything that I teach you, if you notice, you know, it's all about how to get it to work. See, you know the truth, and you know to some degree how good life should be. And God intends for life to be incredibly good. But what people don't know is how do I take this information and inspiration and translate it into application and into transformation? How do I get my life working with the truth? See, I'm not interested in getting you religious. As a matter of fact, I don't want to get you religious. I'm not interested in you just having a bunch of information. You go around and vomit on other people and nauseate them. I'm interested in you getting something and me getting something that we can apply in real life and so that the quality of our life changes. The Bible, Jesus said, I've come that you might have a quality of life, the abundant life. See, we are designed to live in this incredible quality of life. We're designed to be happy. We're designed to be healthy. We are designed to be prosperous. And we're designed to live in peace. We're designed to have great relationships. As a matter of fact, we were not even created with the capacity to really experience pain. That's why when pain comes, everything in you moves away from what's causing you pain. That's why every warning signal in the physical body for pain, when pain comes, it's like those warning signals, those alerts go off, and you know that you've got to do something to stop the pain. We are not created to have the capacity to live in pain. Now, when I was a new believer, I remember not very far from here. It was a good church. I'm not at all putting the church down because I tell you, I had a great pastor who really, really helped me, and he did as much for me as he could do with where he was in God. And when I tell some of these stories, I'm never, never, never seeking to criticize. I'm just telling you my own story and my own journey. But, man, I tell you, I was sitting in church, and for, you know, the umpteenth Sunday in a row, we're getting hammered to death about what we ought to be doing. You ever been to church and just, you know, week after week, you're getting hammered about what you ought to be doing? Now, you know, I was the only person that ever prophesied ever in the probably a 200-year history of Huntsville Park Baptist Church. Because I was young and naive, and I thought all Christians believed everything that was in the Bible. You know, it's amazing if you prophesy in a Baptist church how quiet it can get. I'm reasonably sure they broke out the oxygen mask because all of the air went out of the room immediately. And I was just naive. I really wasn't trying to be a smarty. But this particular night, I didn't say anything this particular night. But you know what? I just wanted to jump up on the pew and scream and say, we get it. We know what we ought to be doing. Could you please tell us how to do it? My prayer life as an early believer was all about how to get it to work. Because I got saved. I came to Jesus because I wanted to be different. As I've told you so many times, I knew I was my problem. And I had enough sense to know that it wasn't just the fact that I needed my sins forgiven. I knew that the things that I was doing, those things were destroying my life. But I knew that I did not have the capacity to stop all of these things. Yeah, you know, you can put the brakes. You can stop them with your willpower for a little while. But remember, willpower only works when you don't need it. And you better remember that, because if you think you're going to change your life through willpower, you're going to discover on the day that you really need it, willpower is going to let you down. And you know what? That's why I don't mess with anything. I'm not. You know what? There's a lot of things that are not sin. I'm just, you know, there's a whole lot of things that are not sin. Nothing wrong with doing them, but I ain't going to do them because of me and how I function and how I am. Because I don't want to get to a place to where I start feeling comfortable standing close to the edge And I found myself many times as a believer standing close to the edge. And I'm so thankful that the grace of God protected me and kept me from, you know, kept me from falling over the edge. Anybody besides me ever found yourself close to the edge, you know, and you think, man, just another step or two, and I'd have been in unrecoverable waters as far as my emotions or as far as my heart would have been concerned. Now, I left that church service that day, and man, I probably prayed all night. And back in those days, there's a lot of nights I'd pray all night. Matter of fact, when I was a new believer, you know, I would probably go on a 21 to a 30-day fast about three times a year. Because, man, I wanted to know God. I wanted to live in victory. I wanted to know the God of the Bible. I wanted to see the things in the Bible happen in my life and happen around me. And I tell you, I was pursuing it. And that night as I was praying, I told God, I said, God, I promise you, if you'll teach me how, I will never preach an ought-to sermon all of my life. I will be a how-to preacher, but you got to teach me how to do this because I don't know how. And I began to go around and talk to pastors, good pastors, as far as they had the capacity to be. They were great pastors. But, and, you know, they were great at visiting. They were great at you know, those kinds of things that I don't do, you know, and don't have the capacity to do. And because of what I'm called to do, don't even have the time to do, you know, if I had the capacity to do them. But, you know, here's the thing I found. As I talked to most of these pastors, I'd sit and have these conversations, and they would dance all around. And finally, I'd get them nailed to the wall. And here's the reason they were ought-to preachers, because they didn't know how to. And I found that most of the things that pastors were telling me that we ought to do, they could not tell you in something that fit into real life how you could sit down and do it. They couldn't tell you how, if you felt tempted, you could break the power of temptation right then. I can. I've told you a bunch of times. They couldn't tell you how, if you had an ongoing problem, how you could get inside your heart and transform your heart and bring that thing to an end. And it wasn't because they were bad people. You know, a friend of mine that I used to minister with one time, he said, the problem with most preachers, he said, it's not what they're telling you that's wrong, it's what they're leaving out. And what they're leaving out are the parts that they've never had the opportunity to learn for themselves, and that doesn't make them bad people. Like I said, God wants us to live this incredible life, and He wants us, I mean, something, God wants you healed more than you want to be healed. God wants you prosperous more than you want to be prosperous. God wants you happy and loved and given. God wants everything about your life. He wants it more than you do. And in fact, His reputation is at stake in how you are experiencing this quality of life. You know, you heard me mention how back in the 70s, 1974, the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to take the gospel to some places. I'm just going to tell you where to go. And I had this sense about it. That it would be, you know, like I wouldn't know the end from the beginning. I just know the next step. And so, man, I loaded up. I had a 1961 or 63 Rambler with 111,000 miles on it, something like that. Coat hanger had the hood wired down. I filled that thing up with gas, got my Bible and $20, and I left out of Huntsville. And first place I hit was Jackson, Mississippi. And man, you know, I'm over in Jackson, Mississippi ministry. No, Starkville, Mississippi, and then Jackson, Mississippi, and then down through into Louisiana, and ended up in a little place called Pumpkin Center, Louisiana. Can you imagine me in Pumpkin Center, Louisiana? Can you imagine those people in Pumpkin Center putting up with me? I mean, that was the wild part, you know. So me and my buddy, we end up down there in a little house in the backwoods of Louisiana. And this little Baptist church didn't have a pastor, and they asked him to stay there as the interim, and he brought me in to help because he traveled, and I would preach when he wasn't there, and, you know, we would swap out preaching, and that was where I learned that churches really, really get mad if you tell them how good God is. And that's the first time I ever had a deacon threaten to whoop something out of me right there at church, you know what I mean, for preaching about how good God was. I thought, dude, I ain't been saved that long. I'll take you apart. I'll cut your throat before you even know it. You don't even know who you're messing with. And so, And so this little church, I mean, it got pretty rough down there. People started calling in death threats. The FBI got called in. I mean, it turned into a wild thing, you know. And man, there were miracles, and people were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, and all this stuff was happening. You know, the presence of God was just so powerful. We saw cripples walk. We saw everything you can imagine happen. And it was just one of those deals where I wasn't fasting because I got up one day and said, you know, I'm going to start a new fast today. I just got up and just the presence of God and the hunger for God was more overwhelming than the desire to eat. And so I began a fast, and I was fasting and praying. And you know, all day long, people were showing up at this little place, the house we were staying. And they would sneak in the back way because they couldn't let their friends and relatives see that they were coming there. And they'd bring their sick children, and we'd pray for their kids, and we'd see miracles, and we'd get them baptized in the Holy Spirit. This was when PTL had first gone on television. And there was a group that came down one time. Boy, they were upset, and they were going to get violent with us. And one of the things that saved our hide was we said, no, this is the same. They said, this is of the devil. It's of the devil. And it's like, have you ever seen PTL? And yeah, this is the same thing that PTL teaches. And that made it all right. You know what I mean? So I've had a soft spot in my heart for PTL from that day forward. So one day I was praying and I dropped off into a trance. And I heard the voice of the Lord. And he said, the time is short. People need solutions, not answers. And he spoke that to me three times. The time is short. People need solutions, not answers. And he said it the third time. The time is short. People need solutions and not answers. And when I came out of that trance, I had the understanding that God was answering that prayer that I'd prayed, you know, probably a year or two before that about solutions. How to. You see, God is a how-to God. The Bible is not a mystery, it's a revelation. We turn it into a mystery because it doesn't fit into our cultural concepts. The Bible doesn't fit into what life has prepared us for. It doesn't fit into the way that we think. And because of the beliefs of our heart, we look at the Bible and we understand it a certain way and we read certain things into it. You know, somebody came to Jesus one day and they asked him about a certain scripture, and he said two things. He says, what does the scripture say and how do you read it? You see, it's never just about what the Bible says. It's about what I'm reading into it. And what I'm reading into the Bible and what you're reading into the Bible is what it takes to stay comfortable. What it takes to maintain equilibrium. And so tonight, you know, what I'm starting this new series on is why do I resist change? I want this incredible life. I want things to get better, but I resist change every time it comes to me. Now, I want you to realize that when we get saved, we become all that we're going to be in Jesus. Our spirit man is made perfect. Everybody say, right now, my spirit is perfect. Now, we talked about this last week. We talk about this a lot. If you ever think that you have to become something else to get something from God, you will go to the place of works. You will go to the place of performance. And you'll go to the place of self-destruction, because nothing is more self-destructive than the feeling that you've got to change. Because the feeling that you've got to become something else is a rejection of who you are. It's a rejection of what you are. So we are not attempting to change, but what we do need to experience is transformation. Now the Bible tells us in Romans 8:29, it says, for whom God foreknew, he predestined. There are some things in God that are predestined. Not people predestined, but there are things that are predestined. It is predestined that the human race be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. That is our destiny, is to be like Jesus. Now, if you think becoming like Jesus is simply a matter of changing your behavior and becoming a better person, you will never make it. Your life will be one unhappy. You will go from torment to self-righteousness. You know, when you're on the upswing, you'll be self-righteous. When you're struggling, you'll be tormented. And when you're in between, you'll be confused. So, transformation is a never-ending process. I'm going to tell you a little secret here. And there's been times I've said this just warped people's heads. Some of you heard me say this. You see, even if sin had never come into the world, Jesus would have still been our only way to become who we're supposed to be. As a matter of fact, I don't know that he still wouldn't have had to come to earth and die, because the Bible says he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. See, before the world was created, before man was here, before sin ever came, it was already predetermined that Jesus would be the one through whom we would ultimately become all that we're called to be. You see, God's not trying to get us to be back like Adam was in the garden. That's you know, if that was so great, it would work. That was a starting place. God's plan for us is not get us to become like Adam was in the garden. There are some similarities there, and there's some typology there. But God's plan is to get us to become like Jesus. The Bible calls him the second Adam. Everybody say, I am in the process of becoming more like Jesus. Because I am like him on the inside. And that's what you got to know, that you are like him on the inside. Now, this journey into kingdom living started and was introduced in planet Earth. In Matthew 3:2, John the Baptist came on the scene saying, now the kingdom of God's at hand. And he says, repent. In other words, change your mind. So the very first message before Jesus comes on the scene is get yourself ready to change the way you think. And the very first message that Jesus ever preached was repent. Change your mind, because the kingdom of God is at hand. As a matter of fact, Matthew 18:3, Jesus said, assuredly, I say, unless you are converted and become like little children, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is this realm that we can live in right now. It's an internal realm, but it's all about thinking. It's all about beliefs and thinking. It's a realm that you enter into based on what you believe and think. And it's not a static realm. It's not like, see, just because you're saved doesn't mean you're living in the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are synonymous. One has to do with the supply or the resources, and one has to do with the realm. But they have nothing to do with about what's going to happen after we die. You know, that's not about after we die. It's about right now. It's this realm we live in right now. And the kingdom of heaven is a realm that we enter into based on harmonizing our beliefs with kingdom reality. And the kingdom reality is you're righteous right now. The kingdom reality is that you're a child of God. The kingdom reality is you're loved and accepted and approved. The kingdom reality is that healing is inside you. Prosperity is inside you. Peace and joy. These are all kingdom realities. Now, this is a metaphor. You know, the Bible said in the book of Isaiah, it says, with joy let us draw water from the wells of sozo, or salvation. With our thinking, we draw water from this well that we drink from that springs up into eternal life. But see, we got to draw the water out of the well, so to speak. And that's metaphorically speaking. Are you all right with that metaphor? Is that all right? It's kind of an example there. Now, we all want these things, but the truth is we all resist change. Listen to this. Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Well, neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. As a matter of fact, in Luke 15:7, it is so shocking when a person repents that Jesus said all the angels in heaven rejoice every time a human being changes their mind, because it's so rare. The Bible is presenting this concept of how utterly difficult it is for human beings to change. And the main reason we don't change is not because we can't, it's because we don't want to. Now, we want a better life. But now remember this, everything you do, every decision you make in life is based on your perception or your anticipation of pain and pleasure. We were created to live in the Garden of Eden. We will spend our lifetime in paradise. And by the way, let me just remind you of this. Heaven is not somewhere off up there. Heaven will be right here on planet Earth. We will spend eternity here on planet Earth with Jesus. It'll be remade. It'll be restored like it was supposed to be. But New Jerusalem comes to here, and this is where we spend eternity. Like one of my pastors used to say, you will not spend eternity floating around on a cloud playing a ukulele. I hate to mess up your concept there. Now, we are designed to live in pleasure. Matter of fact, the Bible says, I believe it's in the book of Titus, it says, God has given us everything for our enjoyment or for our pleasure. Everything here we're supposed to be enjoying. Now, our problem with pleasure is this. When sin came into the picture, which is fear. Fear is the root of all sin. Every sin that a person gets involved in evolves from fear. Fear leads to disbelief. Disbelief leads to disobedience. So we're hardwired to want this incredible life. But because fear ruled our nature before we got saved, we tried to get all of these good things because it's instinctive. It's instinctive to want great sex. It's instinctive to want to be happy. It's instinctive to want to eat good food. It's instinctive to want to enjoy the very best thing that life has to offer. But our problem is, when we pursue that with a carnal mind, we always pursue it in a destructive manner. We always pursue it in a way that ultimately destroys us. And so, we're pursuing pleasure. We're pursuing happiness. But the problem is, it's bringing pain and destruction. But our heart won't let us see that. Our heart won't let us see that the way we're doing it is actually the source of the pain. Now, there's a reason that our heart is that way. You see, in reality, you know, our heart is wired. Our subconscious mind, as a psychologist would call it, but it's the same thing as the heart, what the Bible calls the heart. Our heart is wired to, like I say, to internally to pursue these things, to pursue pleasure. And you have to realize that the heart seeks to, through the mind, to bring equilibrium to your life, or to maintain balance, or to maintain equilibrium. So it's going to cause you to see what you expect to see. It's going to cause you to experience what you expect to experience, so that there's no anomalies and there's no disharmony between your thoughts and expectations and your life's experience. Now, I know that really doesn't make a lot of sense, and we'll get into why all that happens. But let's go back a little bit. We've talked a lot about the fact that as children, we grew up in whatever dysfunction there was in our home, and there is no home without dysfunction. And when we grow up in our home, because of this pain and pleasure mechanism in us, we develop the ability to survive. You know, if we've got an overbearing parent, we learn to lie, or we we avoid communication, or we avoid contact. We become passive, or we become passive aggressive. And we learn how in situation, how in, as children, just basically how to survive. And because that happens in the developmental years of our lives, we come to these beliefs that certain types of behavior will in fact protect us. Certain types of behavior will keep us from having to experience pain. And most of us have developed some bizarre mannerisms or some bizarre things, and most of us to this day will find us doing some bizarre things that we did for survival when we were young, but today when we do those things, they cause pain and dysfunction in our life, cause disharmony in our relationships. How many of you right now can think of something that you still do that causes trouble in your life, but you learned it as a survival mechanism when you were young? Raise your hand and tell me. Now, you would think that if you could raise your hand and say that, and you could say, this is a survival mechanism I have, you would think that just the fact that you know this would give you the power to change it. But it doesn't. Because you cannot change intellectually what came into your heart, life, through your heart beliefs. And so our problem is, even when we discover intellectually something that needs to be changed, we use willpower to try to change it. And really, that becomes a painful experience. It becomes an unhappy experience. I mean, we might have a moment of self-righteousness where we feel good about ourselves because we do better for a little while. But basically, it becomes pain because we always fail at it. And at some point in time, no matter how hard we try, we fail. And we go back to whatever that behavior was. We find ourselves going back to it. Now, you got to understand something. The beliefs of your heart were written on your heart at a time in your life when, whether you realize it or not, you were actually in a meditative state. Because from the ages of pre-birth, from conception until about 12 years old, as your brain waves go through developing different frequencies, you are literally in a meditative state up until about 12 years old. In other words, you are in a state where information bypasses your logical mind and information becomes a belief to you based on how it makes you feel. So if a parent said something to you and they had one meaning for it, but you heard it and passed a judgment, made an interpretation, and it caused you to feel a certain way, then you could have come to believe something about yourself, and you would swear that your parent was the one that did this to you. You would swear that your parent said this to you, and this is what they meant. But the real truth is you heard something, you passed a judgment about what it meant, why they said it. It made you feel a certain way, and it got written on your heart. Now, from about the ages of 12 years old up, see, from about 10 to 12 or 8 to 12, somewhere in there, you're in the alpha state. Now, alpha state is that state that we reach when we meditate, when we worship, and when we pray, and you know, when we just get in that deep place of peace. That's that state we enter into just as we're going to sleep and just as we're waking up. And that's that state where we can deliberately start writing things on our heart by bypassing the control of the conscious mind. But remember, there's a law that says to remove something, you have to return to the state you were in when you came to believe it. Now, I'm not saying if you were in a state of terror that you have to return to terror to get rid of some kind of unrealistic fear. I'm saying you have to return to the level, really, of brainwave function. You have to return to whatever meditative level you were on to remove it that you were in when it was written in your heart. The Bible, as I've said to you so many times, does not offer us any promise of transformation of any kind, any other way than a meditative process. Now, the King James doesn't reveal that. Well, it does in a lot of places. The Bible does not promise us any hope of transformation apart from something happening in our heart. And the Bible makes it very clear that we will not bring about changes in our heart if we can't, if we don't know how to influence our thinking and our mind. Now, because the heart and the mind are a continuum, man, this is a warfare. And you can't win this warfare just by trying to control your hearts. As a matter of fact, Jesus, in talking about the heart, he said that all of our struggles, all these evil thoughts emerge from our heart. He says all these adulteries, all of this stuff, everything, you know, drunkenness, perversion, adultery, fornication, all this, it emerges into your thoughts from your heart. Now, the Bible teaches a clear distinction between the thoughts of the heart and the thoughts of the mind. The thoughts of the mind are those thoughts that you think when you are deliberately controlling what you think about. The thoughts of the mind are those thoughts that emerge when you're not trying to control your thoughts. It's those places you go to effortlessly, those thoughts that come back and haunt you that you can't seem to get rid of. Your feelings are a mirror of the beliefs of the heart. Your emotions are a mirror of the thoughts of the mind. Emotions change. They come and go based on the thoughts of the mind. You can think about something and get real, real excited, but in a little while you settle back down to whatever your heart belief is. Because your heart belief, feelings are more consistent. Just like the thoughts of the heart, your feelings are more abiding. And so you have these root feelings, these day in, day out kind of feelings, what your norm is. And it's not like your feeling is not like a flat line. Your feeling is more like a channel. And your feelings range kind of from here to here, you know. You know, like there may be a 10 degree kind of up and down with your feelings. So your feelings can kind of go up to here, but your heart's not going to let them go much above that without pulling them back. And they might sink down to about here. Now see, if you've got chronic depression, number one, you probably have a physiological problem that's affecting your feelings, and you can deal with that. And we teach you how to deal with that stuff every week. And you know, if you have questions about that stuff, you can talk to me after any service. But the real truth is, if you have chronic depression, you have... At some level, I'm not saying intentionally, I'm just saying at some level, that has become your normal. That's become your channel down here. It has to do with your abiding beliefs. If you have chronic anxiety, it has to do with abiding beliefs. Now, here's, and we could spend hours and hours and hours getting into all the psychological and the scientific and biblical knowledge that we have about the continuum of the heart and mind. And here's the problem. Now, see, you think that when you make decisions that you've actually thought it through and intellectually made a decision. That's what you think. And you might do that on decisions that have to do with what am I going to eat tonight? You know, actually, even rarely, what you eat has anything to do with the mind. Because the problem is this. The mind, the thoughts of the mind, are always being influenced by the heart. And the mind is always interpreting the world around you in such a way that it looks like it is what your heart believes. So, let me give you an example of this. Let me give you the mind-body connection. I'll use a mind-body connection. When I had my clinic, people would come in and let me say this. I've only met a handful of healthy vegetarians in my entire life. I don't care if a person is or isn't vegetarian, but most people are vegetarian and have no idea how to do it and be healthy. Have no clue. I mean, just totally ignorant. They read some health food book and they decide to become a vegetarian, or they think that's what happened. But when I would treat a person and I would do a diagnostic workup on them, here's what I found. Every vegetarian I ever met had what we call stomach spleen deficiency. In other words, they had a weakness in their digestive system. Now, here's what we know. We know that your digestive system affects your thoughts. And here's what will happen. If your digestive system gets weak, you'll sit down and you'll say, you know what, I just kind of believe I want pasta tonight. I don't believe I want any protein. And you'll eat pasta two or three, or, you know, you'll eat whatever you eat. Or, you know, you may be down here at some tree hugger store and chewing on you some tree bark or something. I don't know, you know, whatever it is. And I'm being facetious. I buy stuff out of those stores. But somewhere you go, you know what? I believe I'm going to become a vegetarian. And you really think that you thought that through. You really think that you made an intellectual decision and you reached the conclusion you're going to become a vegetarian. No, you didn't. You know what happened? Your body kept saying, we don't have good enough digestion to digest anything else. We got to eat something that's easier to digest than protein. And you know what's amazing? Probably 90% of the vegetarians I ever treated and got their digestion working better, they just suddenly decided to start eating meat again. And they thought they decided that. They didn't. Their body did. That's the same way life is. Let me tell you something. Your heart told you to date that person that was going to annihilate your self-worth. Now, you thought you was doing it because they looked good. You ever notice when you break up with them, you think, God, she was ugly. You ever notice that? You ever date somebody and you're like, Lord, I hope nobody finds out I ever dated her. I'm telling you what's true. Boy, I'm telling you, she's rough looking in the daylight. I tell you, about 3 beers and 2 o'clock in the morning, she's looking good. You know what I'm saying? Well, why don't she look good now? If she looked good to you back then, I'll tell you why. Because back then, your heart was saying, you need this person that's going to stomp the life out of you. Because you believe that you're always going to get hurt in relationships. You think that you like those friends that you get in trouble with. You don't like them. Your heart says that because you always anticipate that kind of life, you're going to be drawn to those kinds of people. And so you're going to look at them and you're going to think that you see qualities in them that you want to be friends with. You know, no wonder the Bible says it's easier for you to change than it is for a person to change the color of their skin. I've tried to be black my whole life. I tell you, I'd eat pork chops and play the guitar, and I wouldn't get no better. You know what I mean? I tried to be black my whole life. I'd get Martha to pray for me. You know what I mean? They'd pray for me. They'd do everything. I never could get it. Never could get it to happen. You know what I mean? I mean, I just couldn't get it to work. But you know what? If we don't know how to connect with God in our hearts, there's as much chance of me changing anything about my life as there is me changing the color of my skin. In other words, it ain't going to happen. So I resist change because even when something that I intellectually get excited about, you ever find that, man, you get excited, you get inspired, and you really think you're going in a direction, and a week or two later, you're right back in the same place. Why? Because you thought that intellectual information would be enough to bring about transformation. And it absolutely never is enough to bring about transformation. Can I get a uh-huh? So now, the thing that we got to come to grips with is this. I resist change. As a matter of fact, let me give you the technical terminology. The number one resistance to change is homeostasis. Your mind's attempt to keep everything in your life in balance with the beliefs of your heart. Now, the great thing about that is when you come to believe the truth in your heart, homeostasis works for you. You will find yourself then moving away from things that would be destructive. You'll find yourself then making choices. You know, when you get prosperity in your heart, you'll just make prosperous choices. You just can't even help it. When you get happiness in your heart, you'll just find something to be happy about no matter what's going on around you. You know? But I tell you, you get stupid in your heart, and you're in trouble all the time. We've all had that belief sometime or another in our life. So tonight we got to understand something. You know, I can't remember this statistic. It's a single digit of the people that pay to go to a business seminar. It's less than 15% of the people that pay, I'm talking about big money, to go to business, so ever apply one thing that they ever learn. I tell you, people will pay $10,000 to go spend a weekend with Tony Robbins. And I'm not against that. Tony Robbins teaches some great stuff. I don't know about his personal beliefs. I don't care about his personal beliefs. He teaches some good stuff. But you know what? You can go spend that $10,000. And if you're just trying to change based on information, you ain't gonna change. If information would change the world would be changed. Man, there's enough positive thinking books in Barnes and Noble that we could change all of Huntsville tonight. And we've all read enough books that if information would change us, it would. I'll tell you something. I believe in positive thinking, but I'll tell you what, positive thinking will not bring about change. It just absolutely, matter of fact, it'll bring about torment. It'll lead you to the place of denial. So, there are things we have to get comfortable with if we're actually going to come to the place of transformation. So tonight I'm going to tell you a couple of things you've got to get comfortable with. And, well, matter of fact, before I do that, let me just ask you this. Why do you go to church anyhow? If you look back over the last year or 5 years since you've been coming here, or since you've been listening to these, and don't beat yourself up, but my question is this: are you doing anything to really get any of this to work from a heart perspective? Has anything changed in your prayer life, your meditation, your connection with God? Or even better than that, let's don't look at the past. Let's look at right now. Do you come to church because you want to change? Because you want to be a different person? Now, if you don't, tonight you can just make that decision. Say, you know something? I'm going to start going to get something. You know, for nearly 40 years, this is honest truth, I've never picked up my Bible without the anticipation, the expectation that God would speak to me. Never. And you know what? I've never picked up my Bible in nearly 40 years that God didn't speak to me. I don't sit down to prayer and meditation without the expectation that I'm going to get up a little bit different. Not something's going to happen tomorrow. Not something's going to happen 5 years from now. I'm expecting I'm going to get up different in just a few minutes. When I'm done, I'm going to be different. The Bible says you'll search for me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. So, first of all, you got to accept the fact that I am destined for greatness. If you're taking notes, write that down. I am destined for greatness. I'd say becoming like Jesus is greatness. Number two, I must live in a constant state of change / transformation. In other words, I have no intention of staying the same ever. I have no intention 2 days in a row of being the same. Number three, all transformation will happen at the heart level. Number four, I can't trust what I see and perceive with my own eyes. Number four is I can't trust what I see and perceive with my own eyes. Number five, I can trust the future that I see and perceive in my heart. You know, I can't even trust how I see the past. I can't trust my interpretation of the past. But you know what I can trust? My interpretation of the future. Now, and last of all, let's say this. I must use tools that influence my heart on a daily basis. The two key words there are heart and daily. Now, I gave you an assignment a few weeks ago in another series, and I'm not going to ask you how many of you are still doing it, because I don't want to be disappointed. And I don't want you to be embarrassed or have to lie. And I'm going to give you exercises every week. You got to decide which ones you want to use. I'm going to add something. You remember a couple weeks ago I said, take about two or three positive affirmations and the last 30 minutes before you go to sleep at night to write them out in longhand. Remember I said that? I didn't say think about them. I know you later said, I'll just think about them tonight. No, that don't count. Now listen to me. Handwriting is the back door to the subconscious mind. I can look at your handwriting and I can tell if you're more gracious to you than you are to others. I can look at your handwriting and I can tell if you have dreams, and I can tell by your handwriting if you believe those dreams are going to come to pass. I can look at your handwriting and I can tell if you're open to influence in your thoughts and beliefs. I can look at your handwriting and tell if you're lying. Now, I'm not telling you all that to brag about what I know about your handwriting. I'm telling you that to say this. And, you know, God led me in this a long time ago. When I was getting healed of my kidney disease, one of the things, and I've still got the notebook upstairs, one of the things the Lord spoke to me is, every scripture you're going to stand on, write it out in longhand. And write, when you get in deep prayer and meditation, write it out every day. And I never could understand why the Lord spoke to me. And those of you that went through our Bible college, you'll remember I used to tell you, write your scriptures in longhand. Don't write them in your computer. You can go and put them in your computer later. But write this stuff in longhand, and you'll remember it. It'll stay with you. You know, I went back and took some tests that I took in my undergraduate work. When I was doing my undergraduate degree, I went back and took some tests that I had taken over 20 years before, and I could still pass those same tests. But the one difference was the way I studied was I always wrote the answers out. That's how I always studied. And I used to tell all our students, write the answers out. Don't just think about them. Write them out. I didn't know then what I know now, that writing is the back door to the subconscious mind. Now, the reason I want you to have these two or three affirmations at night that you write out every night is because, and you got to wait till about that last 30 minutes, you know, you're getting close to going to sleep, because that's when you're entering into the alpha state there. When you write that out, it's going to influence your heart or your subconscious mind. And here's what will start happening. when you add this step that I'm going to tell you to add now, and if you did this regularly, it already started happening. But if you didn't do it regularly, you probably bypassed all this. But here's what's going to start happening. If you'll add this one step, I'm going to tell you now, you will start having two different kinds of dreams. And some of you may have already experienced this. You will have dreams in the last third of the night, tend to be, you know, maybe right before you wake up, and they will be dreams that will scare you a little bit, because they'll be dreams of you committing adultery. There'll be dreams of you doing something horrific. There'll be dreams that, you know, that have some type of real challenging aspect. And here's what you don't realize that you need to know. Those dreams that you have in the last third of the night are called venting dreams. And actually what's happening is your heart is saying, I want to get rid of this. And if when you have one of those dreams, instead of waking up and said, oh my God, you know, I'm wanting to commit adultery. No, that's when you wake up and go, okay, I'm going to let this go. And you just acknowledge, I'm letting this go, and send it away. But then you're going to have another type of dream, and that's going to be the dreams you're going to have in the middle of the night, in the middle third of the night. Now, those dreams are, psychologically, we'd call these precognitive. Or from the biblical perspective, we call them prophetical. In the middle of the night, you will have dreams where your mind is trying to tell you what your future is going to be. But here's the interesting thing, and we won't get into interpreting dreams right now because that really isn't important. But most of the dreams that you have are dreams in the middle of the night that are designed to keep your life the way it is. Because your mind is seeking, remember, to keep homeostasis. In other words, I got to protect you from change and away from your beliefs. So at night, while you're in this deep, deep state, we're going to have dreams. And they're going to be symbolic. They're not going to be literal. They're going to be symbolic dreams designed to predict your future. But here's what will happen if you do what I'm telling you to do. You will start having dreams in the middle of the night that predict a different kind of future. And if you wake up and remember one of those dreams, write it down and immediately pray and acknowledge, by the help of the Holy Spirit, I understand what this dream means, and my life's going to benefit from it. And you'll come to understand. But if you don't write those dreams down that you had, you know, in the middle of the night, if you don't write them down, you'll lose them in just a matter of minutes. And if you wake up and you've had one of those dreams just before you wake up, you just wake up and go, you know what? I send this away in the name of Jesus. This is a part of me I'm letting go. Now, here's the extra step we're going to add. You can decide when you want to do this. You can do this tonight, tomorrow night, whenever you want to do it. But I want you to do it in this last 30 minutes. I want you to write a contract with yourself and sign it. This contract might say something like, I, Jim Richards, determine to live this kind of life. Da, 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 da. And it might be, you know, it might be three or four or five sentences. And you write that down. And then I want you to make a list over here of some things that you intend to start doing in life that you believe will contribute to this. And I want you to give those a point value. In other words, this is going to be worth 5 points. This is going to be worth 10 points. This is going to be worth 20 points. And I want you to have a point value of 100 points, just like you would on a test. I want you to come up with 100 points worth of things that you're going to do to contribute to this life. Now, once you write that contract and you pray about it and you make that commitment to the Lord, then every night in that last 30 minutes, you add up your points for the day and see if you got 100 points or how close you got to 100 points. And then you write in longhand every night after you add up your points the two or three affirmations, confessions, and write it in longhand that you're going to use that's going to move you toward this. You know, one of my confessions and affirmations that's brought me out of sickness and these last couple of years those of you that were in heart physics, advanced heart physics, you heard me talk about this. You know, one of my things is every cell in my body is filled with abundant life, perfect health, limitless energy, and ideal weight. Every cell in my body is working to bring about abundant life, perfect health, limitless energy, and ideal weight. That's just one of my things. If that's yours, you just write it down. You might have something like every single day, success and prosperity is coming to me through unexpected sources. But you write down two or three of these. Now, I want to tell you something. Everything in you is going to resist doing this. And every night, you're going to have a reason not to do it. But you'll notice as you begin getting a new normal in your heart, it'll start becoming normal to do this. And you'll start having 100 points a night for day after day after day after day. And you'll start realizing these things coming into your life. And you know when it'll get hard again? It's when you say, good, got that taken care of. I'm going to work on something else now. Or there's one other time it really becomes hard. Right before your breakthrough. Because the closer this comes to your reality, the more your mind will create excuses to resist it. Stand up on your feet with me. Shall I get something out of this tonight? Well, if you came here to get some tools to change your life, you got them. Now, you do realize, and if we were talking to Mr. Anonymous out there, you do realize that I just gave you for free what if I came to your business and talked to you about it cost you $1,000. So you always get it for free here. Amen. Bow your head with me. Father, we want to be people who know how to live in transformation. We want to be people who embrace change and transformation. We want to be people who embrace becoming more like Jesus. Or we want a new normal. We want that normal to be the abundant life. Everybody say I am a new creation. I am fully committed to a life of transformation every day. I'm changing, growing, transforming into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. My outer man is looking more like my inner man every single day in the name of Jesus. Let me say this to those of you out there, Cyber TV. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you just click on that spot there that says Creation to Calvary. We'll walk you through a little process there, and you'll be able to invite Jesus in your life. You pop me an email, and we'll hook you up with some sponsoring that we'll do online with you, and we'll help you make this journey. We started posting new videos on YouTube this week. And got a lot of good things going on. We're gonna be blasting YouTube, GodTube, and all those other tubes out there with a whole bunch of videos and places that people can receive encouragement and ministry. God bless you. You're dismissed. See you next week.